Good evening. Begin with a worship and song with number 446. If you're using a songbook, number 446. Sing number 470, number 470.
I heard that this road.
be seated.
Let's go, God, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to again have the opportunity to gather together and to worship you. And dear Lord, we are so blessed with our congregation here, and we are so thankful for the members here and the many gifts that you have given us. We're thankful for our leadership here and our elders, and we pray that you continue to be with them as they guide and lead this congregation. Dear Lord, we are blessed with many young children and with willing hearts and servants that are willing to take their time to help train them and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. We're thankful for all here who participate in worship and lead worship, and for those who maintain the building and the administration. There are so many areas to serve here, and we're blessed with members who have the willingness to serve. And dear Lord, as we continue to worship and give glory to you, we pray that we are strengthened by it and that it revives us. And as we go out into the world this week, that we are not weary of the world around us, and we do not grow weary of doing good, but that we are strengthened, and that the Spirit you gave us and the spiritual blessings you've given us, that those continue to provide fruit, and that we continue to do good works and to spread the gospel and to be Christ-like examples to those around us, and to continue to give glory to your name. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
If you're using a hymn book, we'll sing number 924 as our song of invitation tonight. Number 924, Just As I Am. Once you place your marker there, we'll sing number 472 before the lesson. For the lesson.
Number 472, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, the shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever will betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land.
Yes, we will be having story time tonight, so if you are of a certain age and you can go to story time, now is the time to go. Tonight I'll be reading from Psalm chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 10, verses 1 through 6. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, "There is no God." His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, "I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity."
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you are having a good day. It's been a beautiful day, a little bit cool, but not too bad. And the sunshine is just marvelous. We're glad you're with us tonight. We have many with us, a good number for a Sunday night. Have visitors with us tonight. We're glad you are with us. And we have people online as usual, and we're happy that you are joining us as well. But it's been a good day. I hope you are drawing closer to God and finding new strength to go on through the week ahead by our time together as a congregation. It was mentioned this morning that Everson Weekly is at the hospital. Nada let me know this afternoon he's still there and is scheduled to undergo a catheterization tomorrow. They want to check things out. And we're glad that they're doing that. We want to pray for him. And also we learned that Michael McLeod is also at Sycamore Shoals. He had a blood sugar spike that was just dangerously high. And so Robin finally talked him into going to the ER, and he's there and will be there at least through tomorrow. So we're going to begin by offering a prayer for both Everson and Michael. Would you bow with me, please? Our God and our Father, we praise you, Lord. You are wonderful and awesome. You are the creator of all things, Father. And by your creation, we can tell that you are good, you are wise, you are powerful. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love and mercy and for Jesus, our Savior. And for this access that we're now given through Jesus to come to you and ask for things that we want to see happen. And if it's your will, Father, we know that it will. Lord, we want to pray on behalf of our brother Everson. We are concerned for him, Father, but happy that he is where he can be attended to. We pray that you'll bless those who are working with him, that they might have skill and wisdom, and that the catheterization tomorrow will go well. And Father, just help them to address whatever issues may be present and let him be restored to good health, Father, we pray. We also pray for Michael, and Lord, we're thankful that he was able to get to the hospital before something really serious happened. We pray that they might find ways to help keep this from happening again. And Father, just bless him and bless Robin, and may they have whatever it is they may need. Father, bless us all. We all need you, Lord, and we trust that you will be with us because you've promised you will be. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, get your Bible out and let's get into the Word of God. We're going to be in Psalm 10 a lot of the time, but we're also going to be nearby. So just keep a marker there in Psalm 10, and then we'll go in a couple of other places as well. There is a pharmacy that I use, and I know you have your own chosen pharmacy as well. And they have a schedule posted on their doors. And I understand that. I know that there is a time at which they will turn the sign and it will then say, "We're now closed." And there's no need in banging on the door or calling them because they're off duty and there's nothing they're going to do to help, unless you happen to have their private number, and that's not a common thing. But what if the police did that? What if the police had posted hours, and you try to call them because there's a problem, and they say, you'll have to call back and we'll get to you in our normal business hours. Would that be acceptable? And I think for most of us, we would say, well, of course not, because crime knows no season, and accidents know no season, and we need them when we need them. And if they're not there, we're in trouble. And so we're thankful that our police departments, our fire departments, our medical workers, lots of people are just there for us when we need them. Psalm 10 raises a question that sounds as if God is sometimes on and sometimes off. And we wonder, is that really the case? Is there a time when God is not available? And as we look at this psalm, it raises a question that few would even dare to ask. Lord, why are you hiding? Why are you not there for me? And yet there it is, and in fact, it's a question asked on other occasions in the Bible. And we want to know, what does the Bible say about that? If I go to ask God for help, is he going to be hiding? Or will I know that he is there? What does that question even mean? So let's look again at Psalm 10, and we'll spend a good bit of time there and in another passage or two, but let's try to understand this question. Now, first of all, does God hide in times of trouble? Again, why would we even ask that? Because that's what it says in Psalm 10, verse 1. Look at it with me. Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And wow, that is an eye-opener, isn't it? I mean, here he is saying, I'm in trouble, and it looks like you are hiding yourself, God. I can't find you. I don't hear any response from you. It is as if you are standing far away or as if you were hiding in this time of trouble. And that is something we certainly don't ever want to see happen. Let's see a couple of other places just for a moment. For example, Psalm 13. You don't have to go far to see that one. Psalm 13 and verse 1, David is attributed as the author of that psalm. And listen to what he says in Psalm 13 and verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And there he is saying, it's like you've hidden yourself, Father. I don't get a response. How long is this going to happen? Have you really forgotten me? And then the one, of course, that we know of that suffered so greatly, Job. Listen to the question he raised in Job 13 and verse 24. Job 13 and verse 24, and we know what all he went through, and by now he's had time to think about it. He's been pouring his heart out to God, and now friends have come, and they're accusing him of sin. And he asks in Job 13, verse 24, why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? And Job really needs an answer to that. You're hiding from me, Lord. Why are you doing that? And that really is a question that we would like to know. Well, was God hiding? And if so, is that something he typically does? Let's go back now to Psalm 10. Because I want us to see there was a very stressful situation facing the psalmist on this occasion. And he describes it somewhat. I mean, he doesn't give real specific details, but he does kind of tell about what's going on all around him. And I'm going to read this passage, Psalm 10, verses 10, 2 through 11, from the International English Bible. I had somebody ask me about this psalm recently, and they especially found this translation of that psalm revealing, graphic, you might say. So I'm going to read it first, and I'm just going to read verses 2 through 11, and listen to the kind of situation this psalmist is encountering. The evil people arrogantly pursue the poor people who get caught in the traps which the bad people set. The evil people brag about the things they want. They bless the greedy people, but they despise the always present one. The evil people have a proud look. They do not look for God. Every single one of their schemes is futile. They think that there is no God. They are always twisted. They are far from keeping your laws. They make fun of all their enemies. Each one thinks in his mind, nothing bad will ever happen to me. I will never, ever be ruined. Their mouths are full of curses, lies, and threats. Under their tongues are trouble and sin. They stalk just outside the villages. They secretly look for innocent people to kill. They watch for the helpless one. Secretly, they wait like a lion in hiding. They wait to pounce upon poor people. Hunters catch them, drawing them into their clutches. The poor folks succumb and they are crushed. The victims are defeated by the strong ones. The evil people think, God has forgotten about us. He does not see what is happening. And when you read translations like that, you think, wow, that's not too far from a lot of things we see today. And I suspect that's always been the case. There have always been those times and places where evil seems to really reign, and the righteous people look around and they say, Lord, why are you hiding yourself? Look at all that's going on. Why do you let this kind of thing happen? And so I want to go back now and just note a few of those things that were mentioned about how stressful those times were. For example, look at verses 8 and 9 again. Psalm 10, verses 8 and 9. And now I'm back to the English Standard Version. And there he says, he sits in ambush, talking about the evil one. He sits in ambush. Well, first of all, let me just point out, I meant to do this first. The aggressor, of course, is the wicked person. That's what we saw over and over again in that reading. And who are the ones that are the targets? Well, there's different labels for them. For example, the poor, the innocent, the helpless. And so you've got this real contrast between those who are evil, those who are wicked, and those who are innocent and helpless and poor. What can they do to protect themselves? They need somebody to protect them. Lord, where are you? So now back to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 10. And notice the imagery there. And this is very clear. It's not hard to understand why he chose this image. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. And we've watched those scenes on television of lions stalking their prey, how they'll crouch down and kind of sneak up very slowly, very unobservedly, and then all of a sudden they pounce, and the one that is the victim hardly knows what has happened. And that's the kind of situation that the psalmist is looking at, and he's saying, why should that be? Why should there be those wicked lions that are stalking the innocent? And then notice there are four different times in this psalm where he seems to quote the wicked. He actually says, this is what they say. And let's look at those for a moment. For example, in verse 4, this is one thing that the wicked are saying. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's what the wicked think. And it may be that they really do believe in God, but a term I saw a couple of times in looking at commentaries on this psalm was practical atheists. They're practical atheists. That is, they may say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but you're sure not living like it. You're living as if you don't believe in God, and that describes these people perhaps, or maybe they just really don't believe in God. And then look again in verse 6, another of these quotations of what this wicked person thinks. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. In other words, I will stand. I mean, you're talking about God coming and taking me away. That's not going to happen. Look, I've knocked over anybody that I want. God's not going to touch me. Again, pride. Pride is at work here. Go to verse 11. Notice another thing that the evil one says. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And again, that describes the wicked. I mean, if they do believe in God, and you see evidence of that in Israel and Judah throughout the prophets, they believe in God, but they think they are concealing their sin. And God's not going to see what we're doing. I remember in Ezekiel, there is the passage where God takes Ezekiel into the temple. He shows him a place where they've dug underneath the temple. There they've set up their idols, and they're saying, God doesn't see this. And yet God is showing Ezekiel all that is going on. But that's how they think. God doesn't see this. And verse 13 again, he says, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account, or I will never be judged? You talk about a judgment day, that's crazy. I'm not ever going to be judged by God. I do what I want to do, and that's the way it is. And all of this is so frustrating, because there are people like that in our day and time who laugh at the idea of right and wrong, who laugh at the idea of God or the devil, and they just do whatever they want to do. And doesn't it affect us similarly? We say, Lord, why do you let people like that exist? They're just bringing great destruction and misery upon people. Why do you hide your face? And thus, the plea is found in verse 12, Psalm 10 and verse 12, when he says, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Now, again, that raises the question, does God forget? Does God not notice? Are there, you know, is he hiding from us? And that's a problem that we face. J.A. Motyer, in his commentary on Psalm 10, says this, based on the question raised in verse 1, does God hide himself? The question expresses not theological reality, but personal feeling. And I think that's important for us to know. It doesn't express theological reality, but personal feeling. We often may feel bereft of God's presence, but the proper reaction is not gloom, but to bring the problem to the Lord. And so the psalmist is doing the right thing here, according to that. You may feel that God is hiding himself, and it's not wrong to say that. Lord, I just feel like you're not there. I feel like you don't even notice the problems going on down here. So what do? You bring that to God, and you let God answer the question. In 1977, Philip Yancey published a book that has become just a phenomenal success because people needed it. And that is the book, Where is God When It Hurts? A really good book. I highly recommend it. Philip Yancey, Where is God When It Hurts? And it tries to address the problem, why do good people suffer? And the very first chapter kind of gives you a clue as to why this book has been received so well. The first chapter is entitled, A Problem That Won't Go Away. And it has always been, since man has lived on earth, there have been problems where good people who are trying to live for the Lord suffer, not because of any evil they have done, but because of the evil others have done. And the reason that book has sold millions of copies is because the question is common, where is God when I hurt? So what is the response to this disturbing question? Well, the first thing I want to help you understand is that Psalm 10 is probably not all there is to this psalm. What do I mean by that? In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are one. They are the same psalm. I mean, they're conjoined. They're one. Here we have Psalm 9, which has 20 verses. Psalm 10 has 18 verses. In the Septuagint, Psalm 9 has 38 verses or something like that. In other words, it's all one. Now, why would that be? Well, it's an acrostic. And you understand, I trust, what I mean by that. The psalm begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the first verse takes off with that, and then you go to the next letter of the alphabet, and so on. Well, Psalm 9 plus Psalm 10 covers most of the Hebrew alphabet. And it suggests that this originally was a complete psalm, not two different psalms. Now, does that help us with the question, why does God hide himself? I suggest it does. So let's go back into chapter 9, or Psalm 9 rather, and let's notice a few things there that give us a fuller picture of God and how to approach these frustrations in life. For example, let's begin in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 9, and notice how that psalm begins. It's a very different beginning than Psalm 10, in our translation at least. The psalmist there is identified as David, so David is likely the author of both Psalm 9 and 10. But he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Boy, what a different tone that is, isn't it? And why? How is he so on top of the world? Because he says, I'm going to recount all of the wonderful deeds of the Lord. And we could do that. No matter what we're going through, we could stop and say, let me remember, what is it that God has done in the past? How has God been there and blessed his people? And we could spend a long, long time recounting the wonderful deeds of the Lord. But then let's go on in Psalm 9 and notice verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, David then said, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. Notice that. God sits on his throne forever. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. In other words, he's saying that is a given. God is the judge. He is the righteous judge. He has established his throne for justice. And again, sometimes we look around us and we say, where is God? But let me not forget, God has established his throne forever. It's not like God is on vacation or he's been laid off. No, God is always there, even though it may seem to us that he is not. Verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 9. Look again with me. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And that was the whole theme of Psalm 10, at least the parts that we've read so far, is these are times of trouble, Lord. Why are you hiding yourself? And yet he says, before he gets into all of that, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. God does not forsake his people. Now, sometimes it may seem that way. As we look around and we see all of the evil going on, and we see people that are good people, God-fearing people, they are suffering. What's happened? It may seem that God has vacated his throne, but that's not reality. And then look at verse 12. I find this very interesting. In verse 12 of Psalm 9, he says, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Now compare that with Psalm 10, verse 12, and look at the similarity there. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. He's praying, don't forget them, Lord. Whereas back in Psalm 9, verse 12, he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. So what's the disparity here? Why is it that in one psalm, everything seems worked out and fine, and then in Psalm 10, everything looks out of control? It's because sometimes our focus is on the world, not on God. I think in Psalm 9, the early part of Psalm 9, if you're looking at it in the Septuagint, we're looking at how God really is. This is a place to begin. I'm reinforcing in my mind, this is who God is. because I'm going to be looking at the world occasionally. I mean, we have to. We live here. It's impossible not to notice the suffering that goes on. But let me remember, the one I serve is God. Now let's go back to Psalm 10 and look at verse 14. Psalm 10 and verse 14. Because in the early part of the psalm, he's been saying, why do you hide yourself, Lord? Do you not see what's going on? Verse 14 says, but you do see. That's often the way it is in the Psalms. Have you noticed that? The psalm will begin with hand-wringing and misery. And then at some point, it's like, oh, wait a minute, let me remember. And then everything changes. The mood changes. The confidence in God changes. That's what we're seeing here. But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. That's who God is. And even though right now it may not be happening yet, God will in time do justice. And that's what we've got to always keep in mind. And so when you go down to verses 16 through 18 of Psalm 10, here is how that psalm concludes. Again, different than the way it began. But now he's thinking again of this is who God really is. Not what seems to be the case, but this is reality. The Lord is King forever and ever. Verse 16, Psalm 10. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. And there's an image that is worth noting. To say that God inclines his ear means he kind of bends down to hear what we're saying, like I have to do with a child. I want to show that child. I'm interested in what they're saying. And so I'll bend down because I have to. God doesn't have to. But it's an image that shows he will. He wants to know what we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're experiencing. And so you will incline your ear. And then in verse 18, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. In other words, God will have the last word. God will have the last word. Craig Broyles, in looking at Psalm 9 and 10, says this: when viewed as a whole, Psalm 9 appears to appeal to Yahweh's past, praiseworthy judgments as precedents for how he should intervene in the current social unrest within Israel, Judah, as described in Psalm 10. In other words, Psalm 9 kind of gives us the foundation. And now Psalm 10 is our appeal to God. Lord, what I'm seeing down here is not good, but I trust you. I trust that you're still on the throne, that in your time, you will set things right. That's faith. And we've seen that scene in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. It is, on the one hand, a disturbing scene because good people have died because of their testimony. That's what John says. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They died because of their faith. That's what it's saying. Good people who suffered because of wicked people. These are there at the foundation of the throne. And verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And that's the same frustration that we see in Psalm 10. Lord, there's a lot of bad things going on. When are you going to step in? And God's response in verse 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. In other words, not yet. There are others who will have to give their testimony and glorify God in doing so. You see, we're looking at the big picture now. The small picture is, how do I fare on this earth? I mean, things are not going well, Lord. Are you going to help me? And God may say, I'll give you white robes and I'll give you rest. Isn't that better than temporary comfort on earth? And so you see, the idea is God will intervene, but his time is not our time always. We have to trust him and wait on him. And let's ask ourselves, why do people suffer anyway? One reason the book of Job was recorded for us, preserved for us, is so that we can see behind the scenes. Why did Job suffer the way he did? Job 1, verses 9 through 11. Satan answered the Lord after God had said, have you seen my servant Job? Look at what a good man he is. Satan responded, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And that's why Job's sufferings came upon him. God knew that Job was better than that. And to show Job himself, Job went through that. But how many millions of people have been blessed because of the trials that came upon Job? And it makes us wonder sometimes, am I suffering in order to show the world I don't fear God for nothing? I know that God is true, even if he takes everything from me, even if my health is taken away from me, my family is taken from me, I will trust God no matter what, and I'll stand my ground. Is that why these trials have come upon me? And how will I endure them? Will I have faith? Or will I lose that faith and say, well, Lord, you weren't there for me. I'm done with this. I pray that we don't ever take that path, but instead remember that God is on his throne forever. He's not hiding his face. It may seem that way to us, but God sees, and in time, God will bless. Are you on God's side tonight? Have you given him your life by obeying the gospel of Christ? If tonight you have not yet confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, decided to turn away from sin, repenting of it, and if tonight you've not yet been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, why not tonight? Everything is ready. If you are, let's make that decision. And if, as a child of God, you've not been faithful, it's time to come home. It's time to say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you any way we can. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.
Just as I am.
be seated. This still being the first day of the week, if you're unable to take communion this morning, it still remains prepared where we'll observe it at this time. If you failed to get a communion cup and bread, they're out there in the foyer if you need to get one at this time. Number 382. We'll sing number 382 to prepare a mind.
Luke 22, Jesus, verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven." Things were about to change. He was telling his disciples, things were about to change a lot. I don't think they fully understood just how much things were about to change. But on that night, in verse 19, it says, "He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This is the cup that is poured out for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Jesus was excited to take this with his disciples. I think he was excited because of what we can do today. That we are able to take this now as part of the kingdom, as part of the church. And the only way that that was possible was that suffering that he mentions in verse 15. The only way that this was possible here in this place, the only way that we could be part of that family, the only way we could be redeemed, that we could be sinless, that we could have a relationship with God, was through the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. And so as we take this, just as Jesus was excited on that day to take it, we with all the events that we've had today, where we've been able to study God's word, when we've been able to sing together and pray and be with our brothers and sisters, this should be just as exciting to us as well, that we get to remember this great sacrifice, that we get to memorialize this great sacrifice, that we get to adhere to one of the wishes of our Savior and remember him as we take this. Let's all pray together. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We're so sorry that the sacrifice had to be made, but we're so grateful that it was. We're so grateful that through the blood of Jesus, we can have a relationship with you, that we can be presented as perfect and good. And we remember him, and we remember his body that was beaten and abused and spit upon and ripped apart. And as we take this bread that represents that flesh, that represents that body, Father, let all those who do so in a manner that is pleasing to you, remembering and loving that precious sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, we thank you for the cup that represents the blood of Jesus, the blood that was so generously poured out every single drop. Father, we can't imagine what it must have been like to watch your son bleed so much, but we're so grateful that you did, because that blood gives us life. And as we take this cup that represents that blood, let us be mindful of that sacrifice. Let us remember him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus gave every bit of himself for us. He left heaven. He left a throne. He took on the form of man. And then he gave that body up for us. He gave everything. And we have the opportunity now to give as well. And there is opportunity to give of our financial means, be it online or dropping a gift in the basket. But what God really wants from us is everything. And while we need to be able to support the operations here of the church, and while that is a command, let's not forget that while this is just a small token, it's a small token of everything. Because the rest of the funds that we aren't able to put in that basket should be spent with God in mind. The rest of our time that we're not here in this building needs to be God's time. Everything we do, every dollar we spend, needs to be towards the glory of God. So as we pray for the offering, and I'm sure that we have gifts that we need to leave here tonight, but let's remember to use the rest of our gifts 100% towards him, just as he gave 100% of himself towards us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We could never begin to repay what you gave to us, the blood of your son. We can never begin to overcome that debt of sin that separates us from you. We're so overjoyed and humbled to be a part of your family. And Father, as we give back just a small portion of these blessings that you've bestowed upon us, Lord, let us do it with hearts of gladness and charity, willingness to give to you. And let's keep in mind that this part that we give today, the rest is not ours either. That our gifts, that our talents, that our time, that our monies, that our possessions, may we use them all to glorify you and to help others find you and your kingdom. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the message that we heard tonight. Father, we know that sometimes when we're in the middle of it all, it can feel like things are spinning out of control. But Father, we know the reality, and we know that you are sovereign and that you are in control. We know that the love of your Son controls us. And Father, we pray that everything that we do will bring you glory, because we want to be controlled by you. We don't want any of ourselves in what we do, but Father, we want all of you. And so, Father, as we go into this next week, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us courage to stand up. Help us to be the Jesus that people need to see in this world, because, Father, it feels like each day we're getting a little bit further from that. And so, Lord, be with us, protect us, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, there was a hearing aid found, I believe it was outside, and yet now it is on the counter in the foyer. So if you're missing a hearing aid, that's where it's at. Secondly, there will be a farewell reception for Allison Gillum and the Burns family tonight after evening service. Light refreshments will be served, so let's go enjoy that time. Have a good week.